As we heard, we've been reading through James, and this is the number three in the series, and we're going to work right the way through James, breaking it up into small sections so that we can reflect and think upon some of the things that we've been hearing and reading as we go through James. As was pointed out to us by Roz, James was the stepbrother of the Lord Jesus. They had the same mother, but different fathers. And James was written to Christians in the first century who lived around the Mediterranean area. And he's encouraging Christians in their daily living. And he knows that being a Christian, you're going to have to think differently, and you're going to have to live differently because you are a Christian. You're not taking your orders from the world. And he knows that Christians face trials like everybody else. And in a sense, what he's doing as he writes his letter, he's looking at various areas of life and giving some input into how to respond to those areas of life. And so in chapter 1, he talked about trials. Put your hand up if you're not going through a trial. Okay? Everybody goes through trials, right? Yeah. And you want to know how to respond to trials. So how do I respond to trials? Well, I need to remember that God is the one who's helping me through those trials, and I need to persevere, and I need to pray to him for wisdom to know how to respond to those trials. What's the next area that he touches? He touches temptation. Put your hand up if you've never been tempted. Okay. So it's quite a practical thing that he's talking about. So what do I do when I'm tempted? Well, do I blame God for it? No, James says, God is not like that. He doesn't tempt anybody. What he's saying to us is that we are tempted because our own evil desires. He gets down to the root of the problem, that it is because of our sinful nature that we are led away into temptation. And so he talked to us about those evil desires, and he tells us to trust God and look to him for rescue. And then last week we looked at three areas: the tongue, the way in which we speak. We looked at the people who have needs, the poor and the orphans, or the widows and the orphans. And the last word to us was to keep ourselves from being contaminated or polluted by the world. So again, he's talking about how to live in God's world, God's way. Very practical instructions, and that's why people often like the letter of James. And today he looks at another area that that touches all of us. That is, we have to deal with people. This is not like, remember that program Yes Minister, and there was an episode where they were talking about a hospital, and it was a wonderful hospital because it had no patients. And a church without people would be a wonderful church too, wouldn't it? And if I was on my own, everybody else is out of step with me. My problem is dealing with people. And that's our problem for everybody, how to deal with people, because we're meeting people all the time. We're meeting people in a family. We're meeting people in the shopping center. We're meeting people at work. We're meeting people at school. All the time we are meeting people. We are surrounded by people. We see people on our televisions. We see people who are athletic and all that sort of thing. And as we see people, we make a decision about what I'm going to do with that person. We may not sort of think that way, but we actually do that. And so some people we will ignore. Some people we will avoid. Some people we will fear. Some people we will honor. And so what James is telling us in this little section here, in chapter 2, verses 1 through to 13, he's talking about favoritism. And you can see there the end of verse 1, favoritism. Verse 9, favoritism. It's about favoritism. And the Greek word for favoritism, it's two words joined together. It means first word is face, the second word is receive. So to receive the face, to look at somebody's face and to make up a decision how you respond to the face of that person. The Greek word, receive the face, two words. And that's what you do all the time. That's what I do all the time. I see the image of a face, I receive it, and I make up a decision what I'm going to do as I see that person. I do it when I get on a bus. I get on a bus and I see people sitting in various seats, and I look at people and I say, no, I'm not going to sit there. I'm going to sit there. We do it all the time. We look at somebody and we make a decision how we're going to respond to them. And James says to us, if you show favoritism, you're in trouble. So let's see how he's going to help us in this passage to deal with people in an appropriate way. Now, first of all, James talks about a personal experience. It's not actually very clear there, but the way in which he refers to the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage shows that James has changed his mind. He's changed his idea, his face of the Lord Jesus, because James grew up in a family, brothers and sisters, and one of those brothers, the oldest brother, was the Lord Jesus. And James's view of Jesus was he was just his brother. And so he didn't see him as he says here in verse 1, the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. He just saw him as his brother. And you'll see on the screen that he, as a brother, he didn't really look at Jesus as being any different. And so chapter 3 of Mark's Gospel tells us that Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. And when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. He's mad. Hasn't got enough time to eat. And so they want to bring him back to the home and get control of him again. And so that's not the same view that James has here when he writes this letter. And then in John chapter 7, we're told that his brothers said to him, leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there may see the works that you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. And John then adds this comment, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. They judged by what they saw. They just saw an older brother who did everything else that everybody else did in the family. But after Jesus had come alive again from the dead and Jesus appeared to James, James changes his view of Jesus. He calls him the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. The word glory or glorious is a word associated with God in the Old Testament. God reveals his glory when he makes himself known. And he gives the Lord Jesus the title Lord, which is the same name of God, or same word that is used of God in the Old Testament. So James's view of Jesus has changed. He received his face one time, but now he receives his face another way, as the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. So he made a mistake, and he doesn't want the readers of his letter to make the same mistake. And he sees, or he's heard, that the people that he's writing to have made a mistake, because it seems that there is discrimination or favoritism in their meeting, in their meeting place. The little word meeting is our word synagogue. So he's talking about meeting in the synagogue, when they're meeting as a church. And the illustration is so easy, isn't it? It's so easy. You can just see it as you hear the words being read. The church is on, and everybody's here, and the wardens are at the various doors, and the welcomers are there, and this very smartly dressed, good-looking man comes in. He has got a good suit on, his perfume body, his hair is cut neatly, he's got expensive jewelry on, and everybody trips over to get to him. They gush over him, and they welcome him, and say, oh, come and sit in this seat here. And another man comes in, and he's dressed in shabby clothing. He's probably, just imagine somebody, a down and outer, somebody who you see sitting on a city street. I don't know whether I've seen anybody sitting on city streets in Adelaide. Do you have people? No, you don't. In Sydney, we have lots of people. Oh, you do. It's yes and no. It all depends what street you're in. But in Sydney, we're quite often seeing people just sitting on the street begging. As that sort of person, somebody who's shabbily dressed, somebody who is untidy, perhaps smells. And he receives the very opposite treatment. Nobody gushes over him. So what you have is rich and poor. You have smart and untidy. You have clean and dirty. And you have perfumed. And I tried to think of a word that was the opposite of perfume. And the word I came up with was pong. So you have the two extremes, isn't it, of people coming into the church. And here was the congregation, the meeting, the little group of meeting, making a distinction, discriminating one against the other. Now, when you think about it, what sort of people would have made up the congregation in the first century? They would have been labourers. Most of the people who would have come to the church would have been fairly ordinary people. They wouldn't have been the wealthy. And you can imagine somebody who was wealthy coming into the church and people being a little bit overawed and making that distinction. You think about the disciples. The disciples were fishermen. And if you know anything about fishermen or fishing, you know that the fishing smell hangs around for a while, doesn't it? So these are not your normal type of people. Here are people who are ordinary workers who probably came straight from the fields into the meeting, and there was some discrimination going on because there were other people coming who looked pretty good and perhaps had some money as well. But notice how James refers to these people in verse 5. He says, "Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him?" See, here are the people that God has chosen who are part of that congregation. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 18, we're told that he chose us and to give us birth through the word of truth. These people have been chosen by God, they've heard the word of God, and they've responded and they've joined themselves to the congregation. And they may be poor in the eyes of the world, but they are rich. Why? Because God has chosen them. They are rich because they are inheritors of all that God has for them, both now and in the future. And he promises to love those people because he's chosen them, and they're going to love him as well. Here is a lovely picture of God's people, chosen, inheritors, and loved. And yet people are discriminating against them and saying, "You go and sit over there on that little spot down there." Now, friends, I've only been here a few weeks, but I know that already you people are showing favoritism. Because you sit in the same seats every week. Isn't that right? You sit in the same, and someone told me after the morning service that you even park in the same parking places. See, when you sit in the same, now there's, in some ways it's a good thing to sit in the same seat because your regular minister, he says, "Oh, was Mr. So-and-so here today?" "Yes, they usually sit over there. They were there. I remember that." So there are some good things about sitting in the same place. But there's a danger. It means that you can discriminate against other people. And you never get to know them. So as you walk into the building here today, you look around and you say, "Oh yes, I'll sit there because that's my normal seat," or "I will sit there because I know that person. I won't sit there because I met them last week but I've forgotten their name. And I won't sit there." See, we make decisions on the basis of what we see with our eyes. We receive the face and we look at the face and say no or yes. We receive the face. Now, indeed, we need to, if, say, the governor or some special person came to our church congregation, we want to recognize them and we want to honor them because the Bible says to honor those who are in positions of authority. So we don't just sort of bring everyone down to the same level. We do respect those who are leaders in our community. But we also need to make sure that we are not discriminating against one another just by the way we sit or where we sit or who we avoid or who we spend time with. See, at morning tea time, it might be interesting to see who you're standing with. I don't know. You might be standing with someone completely new, but it's you will ask the question, am I showing favoritism? Am I welcoming people into this congregation? One of my friends is a minister at Kirribilli in Sydney, and Kirribilli is very near to where the Prime Minister of the day lives from time to time. And in their congregation, sometimes the Prime Minister does turn up because he's got no official function that day. And in their practice in that church, instead of wearing a name badge like this, when everybody comes in, they ask them, what's your name? My name is Bill. So a man writes Bill on a little sticky label and sticks it on and says, Bill, welcome. Go and find a seat over there. And so this man, that actually was a lady, was on the welcoming that day, and this man and a woman came in and said, oh, yeah, what's your name? Kevin, okay. Kevin, right there, Kevin, put on there. Thank you, welcome. And what's your name? Therese, okay. Didn't know it was Kevin and Therese Rudd who just walked into the congregation. No discrimination there, was there? No discrimination at all. And in a sense, because he was not exercising a government function as the Prime Minister, he was just, at that stage, an ordinary person coming into the church, we treated him like an ordinary person. But if he came as a special visitor with a special place in the service, then we want to honour him in that particular way. But James is not talking about that. He's talking about the regular meeting from Sunday by Sunday as we gather together. So the sin of favoritism is judging by what you see. And when you judge that way, you cannot be accurate. There is only one person who knows the full story of every person. And that one person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Before him, all hearts are open. Before him, no secrets are hidden from him. He knows every person. And he welcomes every person. And that's why we read the passage from Luke chapter 14, because there he was eating at the house of a prominent Pharisee. And then if you go on to read Luke 15, who is he with there? He is with the tax collectors and the sinners. Jesus was able to move from one group of people to another group of people. And so James says, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Well, of course, when you look at the Bible overall, God is all the time actually looking at the people who are the down and outs, the people who are oppressed. Isn't it God who delivers his own people, the Israelites, from Egypt because they were oppressed? Is it not Mary, when she sings the song, which we call Mary's song, says that God is going to put down certain people and he's going to raise up other people? So have a look on the screen. Mary's song in Luke chapter 1, verse 46. It begins, my soul magnifies the Lord. Then it goes on, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down, who? The rulers from their thrones. And what? Who does he lift up? He lifts up the humble. And he's filled the hungry with good things. But the rich he has sent empty away. That is the way God works in the world. He raises up the poor. He brings down the powerful. But it's not all the powerful that he brings down. There are some that he does raise up and bring to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, in the second reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, Paul reminds us, think, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. That is, when you were called to become a Christian. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Look around the congregation. Is that not a description of us? It doesn't say not any, just not many. And there are some people who are very wealthy and very influential whom God does call. But generally, it's not many. Because the position of power, the position of money often corrupts people and they have no interest in the things of God. I've only got to think of some people like Warren Buffett and Mr. Gates, people who are very powerful. They may be philanthropic, but they're certainly not interested in the things of God. So James then is reminding people of God's perspective. Again, listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? What a great verse that is. That tells us what of our riches and our inheritance. So let's have a look at verses 8 through to 13, where James talks about the royal law that's found in Scripture. It is God's law. Of course, verse 11, it says, "For he who said, 'Do not commit murder,' also said, 'Do,' or who else who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.'" So it's God's law that he's talking about here, the royal law, or what we would call the Ten Commandments. And again, it's about favoritism, because verse 9 says, "But if you show favoritism," he's still on the same subject of how you treat people, how you receive people when you see their face. And so we know that the Ten Commandments are summarized by that statement, "We love God and we love our neighbors as ourselves." But God sees us, and so if we break one law, we've actually broken the lot. That's what James is saying. It's very interesting that he says in verse 11, "For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder," I sort of had to stop and say, how would I commit murder? I'm a person who says, yes, I don't commit adultery. And then James says to me, "But you do commit murder." Did that sort of trouble you when you heard that? You do commit murder. He's just talking to a congregation. There's no murderers in this congregation, and there's no murderers, I take it, in the congregation that James is talking to. Who are the murderers? The murderers are those who show favoritism. Because what is the opposite of murder? It is to do good to people, to want their very best. And if I discriminate, if I show favoritism, then I'm putting them down, I'm not doing the best for them. That makes it pretty tough, doesn't it? It really changes the ball game. I don't do that, I wouldn't do that. But I do this. I show favoritism. And James says, you are a murderer and you are a lawbreaker. You've broken the law that God has said is his law for all time and for all people. The Ten Commandments are not ten suggestions. And nor are they a sort of an option sort of thing that you can take an option on. They are God's commands. And so, verse 8, if I love my neighbor as myself, I am doing right, says verse 8. But, verse 9, if I show favoritism, I'm a sinner, and I'm convicted by the law as a lawbreaker. And then James goes on. So it's not 10 suggestions, nor a multiple choice. Choose your 5 best. God says, this is his commands for his people. These are commands for all time, all people. And so if I show favoritism, I am a murderer. It's a hard word, but have a look at 1 John chapter 3 on the screen, because John says the same thing. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. How do I hate my brother? Showing favoritism. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need and has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? So James, as we think about this passage, actually catches us out. Says, yes, that is my problem. And so his passage, this little section ends in verses 12 through to 13, where he talks about judgment. speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Again, by God's word. And God's word does talk about a judgment. Nobody likes to hear about judgment. Or if they think it's, if they're going to talk about judgment, they think it's okay for them. They're going to get through. But the Bible says that judgment is serious. And we want to be on the right side when the day of judgment comes. And James is talking about the final judgment. But he knows that the Christians, the people who believe in the glorious Lord Jesus, have passed through judgment. Why do we say that? Because verse 5 tells us they're inheritors of the kingdom. They're not going to be judged because they've put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be welcomed on the day of judgment by the Lord Jesus. And if anybody has anything to say against them, that they shouldn't be part of God's family, Jesus say, this one is mine, I died for him. He is forgiven. So this judgment then is not about the judgment of life and death. It is about the judgment of acting mercifully, of being a person who doesn't show favoritism. And the reason I say that is that this little word merciful and mercy is actually used in another way in a very familiar parable that the Lord Jesus told. Everybody knows this parable. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know the parable of the Good Samaritan, don't you? Man gets beaten up on the road and a priest passes by and a Levite passes by and they don't do anything about this man who's lying beaten up on the side of the road. But a Samaritan comes along and he gets this man and he picks him up and fixes him up and spends some time with him and puts him on his donkey and takes him to an inn and pays the innkeeper to look after him. And at the end of the parable, Jesus asks the man who asked the question, who is my neighbor? Jesus asks the question, which of these three, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan, do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus said, go and do likewise. See, mercy, the man who showed mercy, what did he do? He stopped. He cared for the injured man. He put the injured man on his donkey. He then carried the man on the donkey to the hotel. He paid the hotel owner to look after this man. He said, I'll come back and I'll pay anything else that needs to be paid. And Jesus describes that as mercy. And this is the same word that James uses when he talks about mercy in verse 12 and verse 13. Mercy is not just sort of having compassion on a person. Mercy is not just feeling sorry for a person. Mercy is not just forgiving a person. Mercy is actually thinking about the person's needs and doing the very best for them. Like the Good Samaritan. It means I don't show favoritism. Remember last week as we looked at the end of chapter 1, James said, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows. Those who are in need. See, we may think, oh, orphans and widows, that's the government's problem. No, it's our problem. Doesn't mean we have to go out and look for them, but just wherever we see needs, needs in the congregation or needs in the community because they're our neighbours, we will have mercy. Not just feeling compassion, but saying, I need to do something about this. I mustn't discriminate. I mustn't show favouritism. During the week, Brahman reminded me of a verse in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 3. It says, here is my servant. It's a prophetic statement about the Lord Jesus. Here is my servant. A bruised reed he will not break. A smouldering wick he will not snuff out. Someone comes into the congregation, they are like a bruised reed. It's bent over. They're going through the trials. They've been tempted. They're about to give up. Or the person who comes in the congregation who is like a smouldering wick, a little candle that's about to go out, to die. But the Lord Jesus sees these people and he cares for the bruised reed and he softly blows on the candle that's about to go out and he restores it with life and light. Brothers and sisters, you and I were the bruised reeds in the smouldering wicks. And the Lord Jesus came to us. He didn't show favoritism. He came to us and he took us as a bruised reed and held us together and restored us. He saw us as a flickering candle and he came to us and he gently blew on that candle and restored and gave us life. He did not show favoritism. He welcomed you. He welcomed me. And he expects us to welcome one another and the stranger and the rich person and the man or woman with shabby clothes and who is different, but they've been called into his kingdom, they've been chosen, and they are inheritors of the kingdom of God. Let me pray for us all. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you didn't show favoritism towards us when you called us to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You saw us in all our agony and our filth and our sinfulness, and you washed us clean. Now we pray, Heavenly Father, as a congregation and as individuals, that this congregation will be known for its welcome, its love, and its care and its affection. And as we deal with people in our community, in our day-to-day lives, help us to view people the way that you view people, made in your image, loved, and wanting them to come home. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.